Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, help us, Lord, to understand it. I pray, Lord, as we do, that it may impact our lives. Help us, Lord, not to get into the habit of coming to church, of going for worship week after week and month after month and year after year and seeing our lives never change. Pray, Lord, as we learn your word, as we grow in our relationship with you, that our lives might continually change, might be more conformed to the image of your Son. Father, we know that will not happen unless we are receptive to your word and apply your word to our lives and our heart. So help us, Father, to do that this morning. Teach us, Father, that when we leave here this morning, our lives might be different than when they came in, so that you may gain the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we live our lives, I think it's becoming clearer and clearer and clearer that nothing in this world is guaranteed. Absolutely nothing. Think of world peace. Many people thought when we no longer had the Russian nation as our enemy, everything would be peaceful. And we know that has proven not to be true. Think of jobs. I'm sure there's many of you here this morning that don't have a job. Some of you maybe that are wondering if the job you have will be there next month. Social Security. If you are under 55, there's a very good chance that you're not going to get it. Healthcare. Heard all about that this week, didn't we? We don't know from one job to the next whether we're going to have healthcare. We don't know that, you know, if you miss a payment, whether you're going to get it. You don't know if you come down with a disease or something that you'll be able to get it again. Then there's the whole issue of safety. Whether it is terrorism, whether it is like just happened a week or so ago, just right down from my house, people walking in the neighborhood and burning down homes, whether it is gangs or other issues that are going on in our lives, we're certainly not as safe as we used to be. And we look around at life and we think that as we live life, there is very little, if anything, in this life that is guaranteed. In fact, some people end up even wondering if they went to work all this week, whether the check will be there for them at the end of the week. But as bleak as sometimes life is, and as little as it seems that some things are guaranteed, I want you to know there are some things in life that are guaranteed. In fact, because Jesus died and was buried and then rose again, came back to life, his very resurrection, his very life guarantees us some things. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've gotten to a point in your life where you finally recognize your own sin and sinfulness, if you have repented of that sin and turned to Jesus to save you from that sin, putting your trust in what he did on the cross to take your sin away, to give you a relationship with God, if you have done that, the Bible tells us that because Jesus rose from the dead, there are some things that his resurrection guarantees to you and guarantees to me. And I want to share a few of them with you this morning. Number one, Christ's resurrection guarantees your resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that we who have received Jesus as our Savior will also rise from the dead. Notice beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man death came, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Notice that he compares here the resurrection of Jesus with the first fruits. We see that in verse 20. In verse 1 through 11, Paul gave us a list of those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus after he rose from the dead. But there were some in Corinth, some at the Corinthian church, that said they didn't believe that. Look at verse 12. Some were coming and saying, look, that's not true. But in verse 20, Paul says, look, Jesus did rise from the dead. It is a fact. And when Jesus walked on this earth and promised that he would die and then rise from the dead, he kept his promise and he rose from the dead. And we celebrate that this holiday season, and especially next Sunday morning, we think about the resurrection of Jesus. But because he rose from the dead, it guarantees you and I, if we have trusted in Jesus, we will also rise from the dead. In fact, notice verse 20, he compares it to the first fruits. He says he is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits here means the first in a set. The first in a set. Jesus is the first in a set of all those who would rise from the dead. And this first fruits has very special meaning to an Israelite. The Israelites would harvest their crops. They would bring a sample to the priest for sacrifice. The sample that they brought to the priest was called the first fruits. It was a pledge or a guarantee that the remainder of the harvest would be realized in the days that followed. So he would bring the first fruits of his harvest for a sacrifice, and it was a promise that more was coming. Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection is a promise that more are coming. In fact, F.B. Meyer, who wrote a commentary on this passage, said it this way. On the day that Jesus rose, the first fruit sheaf of the barley harvest was being waved by the high priest in the temple. As a representative of the myriads that stood stacked amid the stubble of the fields, it was the specimen sheaf, representative, pattern, and pledge of all the rest. And that's exactly what Jesus is. When he rose from the dead, he became the first fruits. He became the pledge. He became the guarantee. He became the representative. He became the pattern of all who would follow him, of all who would rise from the dead, because Jesus rose from the dead. I might say it this way. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that the church will rise from the dead. Notice in verse 21, he compares it with Adam. For as by a man, death came. Do you know that every one of us will die unless we go in the resurrection because Adam died? When Jesus took Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he told them, you can have any of the fruit from any tree that you want. Just go and get it, except for one tree. And he said, on the very day that you took fruit from that one tree, on that very day, that very moment that you took that fruit, you will die. When Eve went and grabbed that fruit, when Adam went and grabbed that fruit, the very moment they did, they died. They died spiritually. At that very moment, they were separated from God. They no longer had the relationship with God they had before they ate of the fruit. Ultimately, because they ate that fruit and they died spiritually, ultimately, many years later, they died physically. And you and I, every one of us, because of what they did, we all have been born spiritually dead. We all have been born outside of a relationship with God. We all have been born separated from God. That is all the result of what Adam did when he ate of the fruit. And because he was our forefather, because he was the one who went before us, because he was our great, 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 many great grandfather, all of us have inherited his actions. And because of his sin, it's come down to your life and my life. And because of our sin, we will all die one day physically. It's all the result of one man. Now notice that comparison as it relates to Jesus. It says here in verse 21, "For as by a man death came, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Because Jesus rose from the dead, everyone in Jesus will rise from the dead. Notice verse 22. "So as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." The all in Adam is every human being. The all in Jesus is not every human being. The all in Jesus, the all in Christ, are only those who have believed in Jesus, only those who have trusted in Jesus. In fact, the Bible says it this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In verse 36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Because Jesus rose from the dead, everyone who has placed their trust in Jesus also will rise from the dead. If you are here this morning and you can point back to a time in your life where you have received Jesus as your Savior, then this truth is for you. But if you look at your life and you can't point to a time when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know the Bible does not say that you will rise from the dead to go to life with God. The Bible says that you will rise from the dead only to go to the place of death, an eternity separated from God, an eternity in hell. But if you have received Jesus, the promise is great. Notice verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." If you have room there in your Bible, you can write in the word rapture. That's what it's talking about. At the coming of Jesus, everyone who has received Jesus as their Savior, when he comes, we will rise from the dead. It seems lately that I have had to partake in a number of funerals. And there's a difference between two kinds of funerals. One of a person who has not received Jesus as their Savior, and one of a person who has received Jesus as their Savior. One I cannot give a promise to, the other I can. The person who has died and has received Jesus as their Savior, I can promise every family member that one day they will see that person again. Because the promise of God is if you have received Jesus as your Savior, when he comes back at the rapture, when he comes back for his church, when he comes back to receive those who are his own, the Bible says he will raise everyone in Christ from the dead, and they will meet Jesus in the air. And when they do, then all those who are alive who have received Christ, they will go with them, and we will join Christ in the air, and we will go back to heaven, and we will rejoice with Jesus for all eternity. That's what this is saying. In the middle of the chapter we call the resurrection chapter, it says that everyone who has received Jesus as a Savior, look, there's good news. There's a guarantee. You're not going to remain in the grave. One day you will go with him, and you will be with him for all eternity. So I want to say to everyone this morning, if you look at your life and you say, I can't point to a time in my life where I've received Jesus, I want you to know today can be the day. Today could be the day where you turn to God and you say to God, "Hey, I finally understand I'm a sinner. Finally understand I'm separated from you, God, because of that sin. But I know that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And right here and right now, I place my trust in the cross, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to take away my sin. Right here and right now, I ask Jesus to become my Savior. From this point on in my life, I will live for him." The Bible says that if you do that, and if it's real, then God places you into his family. God places you into a relationship with his Son. And you know that when Jesus comes back, you will go to be with him and you will be resurrected just like Jesus was. That's the guarantee. The guarantee here is not like people on TV that say, you know, if you drink my drink that tastes disgusting, you will lose weight. And most people don't. The guarantee is not that these guys on TV say, you buy a book, you're going to learn this secret, and the rest of your life you're going to be happy. The guarantee is not that if you buy this thing, then you're going to be rich. The guarantee from God is that if you receive his son, then for all eternity, you will go to the place that he is right now preparing for us. We will go to his mansion, which is in heaven. And when he comes back, he's going to take us to that place, and we will spend eternity with him. That is God's guarantee. And I want you to know, God's guarantee is a guarantee. And that's what this passage is saying here to us. That if you have received God's Son, then when he comes back, you will go to be with him and you will spend all eternity with him. Guarantee number two. Christ's resurrection guarantees victory over our enemies. Victory over our enemies. How would you like to be able to live and know that one day you win? One day, if you read the end of the book, you're on the victory side. If you get to the last chapter, you're on the winning side. God's Jesus' resurrection guarantees that we will have victory over our enemies. Now, he summarizes it in this passage. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Time is coming when Jesus is going to put all his enemies under his feet. You know, we are told by some groups that evil and good have always existed. And we are told by some people that evil and good always will exist. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the day is coming when evil will lose. When all those who do wrong and do evil and do bad things, when they will lose. When every principality and every authority and every power that is underneath Satan, including Satan himself, they will all lose. And God is going to set up his kingdom. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, you will be part of that kingdom. And you will be on the winning side. Not only that, but notice the next verse. Verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Not only will every enemy that you could ever imagine be defeated, but the greatest enemy of all, the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed. Yeah, I've thought about it at different times, and I tried to think in my head, I wonder what it's like never to grow old. There's a saying that I absolutely can't stand. And I can't wait for that saying to be lost in history. If you've ever been around an old person, I'm sure you've heard it. They say, old age doesn't come alone. And I hate that saying. And what they're saying is, as you get older, you begin to have creaks, and you begin to have pains, and you begin to have aches, and the older you get, the more you get. I just hate that saying, and I can't wait for the day when no one ever again says that. It's going to happen in heaven. And it'll never again be said in heaven, because we're not going to grow old in heaven. Old age will be done away with. In fact, there's going to be a day coming when you'll never ever again attend the funeral. We'll never ever again have to go to a funeral home, which I know everybody hates to do. A day is coming when that'll never happen again. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Turn with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, whenever I read that passage, I always remember the day I got married. The day I got married, I was standing at the front of the church, and I was waiting for Connie to come in, and Connie kind of came around the corner with her wedding gown on, and the very first time I saw her on that wedding day, and whenever I read this passage, I always get that picture in my mind. That God's going to have heaven prepared for us, just like the very first moment when the groom sees the bride and he almost faints and falls over at her beauty. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The day is coming when death shall die and shall be no more. And never again afflict us, and never again have a part of our lives, unless you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior." And the Bible says you shall die eternally, eternally separated from God, eternally unable to have a relationship with God. And that is the worst thing about hell. The worst thing about hell is not the worms. It's not the darkness. It's not the fire. It's not the fact of that there will be frustration. The worst thing about hell will be the absence of God, the absence of holiness. There is a day coming. And the last enemy that we have to deal with, the enemy of death, shall be no more. And God shall do away with it. And God will gain victory over it. And it will be gone. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verse 27. "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That is, God will not be subjected, God the Father, to God the Son. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Day is coming when God will rightfully take his throne. Not only in heaven, but here on earth. Not only here, but in the hearts of all men, even those who have rejected him. They will bow at the feet of Jesus, and they will realize who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords." I want you to know, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are on the winning side. The Bible says, "Small in number are those who are on the path to life, and narrow the gate. But ultimately in heaven, you will stand on the victory side." When we sing the song, "Victory in Jesus," it is real and it will be one day come to fruition. Number 3. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that living for Christ matters. Living for Christ matters. Notice beginning in verse 29, he asks several different questions. Verse 29, "What do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" Now you may sit back and say, "What in the world is he talking about? Should we baptize for the dead?" We know down throughout history, people have baptized for the dead. They thought, if baptism is important, we want to make sure no one misses baptism. So for those who we love have died and they've died without being baptized, we better take care of that. So I will take someone who's alive and I will baptize the live person as a representative for the person who has died. Now, when we look at this verse, people ask, is that what Paul's talking about? Is Paul saying we ought to be baptizing for people who are dead? I think the answer is obviously no. Why, you notice he doesn't say, why do we baptize for the dead? He says, why do people get baptized for the dead? He's not talking about a Christian act, but he's talking about a non-Christian act that was going on in the city of Corinth around the Corinthian church. And he's saying, look, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, if you don't believe there is a resurrection from the dead, then why do you participate in that activity? It doesn't make any sense. That is what Paul is saying here. If you don't believe in a resurrection at all, then why do you even bother doing anything for those who are dead? Not only that, but look at verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, look, if the dead do not rise, if one day I will not stand in the presence of God and be judged by God, then why in the world am I facing death every single day? What a thing it is to live in America, where you can just about believe anything you want and most people aren't going to bother you. And you can even be a Christian. You can even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You can even live out your faith. And for the most part, at least up to now, no one's going to come with a gun and shoot you. No one's going to come to this church and burn it down. No one's going to come and throw you in jail for being a follower of Jesus. But that's not true in this world. There are many people who go to jail because they follow Jesus. There are many people in this world who are dying because they follow Jesus. There are many people throughout history who have died simply because they say, I love Jesus. And I want to live for him. In fact, one of those people was the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. He says, look, if Jesus is not going to rise from the dead, if one day I'm not going to rise from the dead, then why am I facing death every day? Why in the world am I living for Jesus? Why did I fight the wild beasts at Ephesus? He's not talking about animals. He's talking about the false teachers. Why did I do that? In fact, notice the end of verse 32. If the dead are not raised, then our motto ought to be, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you know people that live that way? I mean, they live and they just say, hey, nothing matters. I'm just going to live my life so I can be happy. I'm going to live my life so I can have fun. If I want to go out and get drunk, I'm going to go out and get drunk. If I want to go out and take drugs and, you know, burn out my brain, if that's what I want to do, I'm going to go do that. Because in the end, it really doesn't matter, because in the end, we all die. Why should I bother living a moral life where I only go with a woman or a guy once I get married? I'm going to go out and live with someone. I'm going to go out and have sex. I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do so I can have fun. Because in the end, we all die. What God is saying here is this. If Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, and if one day we're not going to rise from the dead, and we're not going to stand before God, then we ought to just go out and have a blast. Forget about God. Forget about being moral. Forget about living a life with character. And just go out and do whatever you want to do. If Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. But I would refer you back to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, not only was Paul living a life where he faced danger every day for living for Jesus, but notice in verse 33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. Wake up from your stupor, your drunkenness, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." Are there people around you that do not have a knowledge of God because you're not living for God and you're not telling them about God? We say that to your shame. If there are people who live around you and do not know God because you have failed to tell them about God, shame on you. And understand that if you get around people who do not want to live for God, who do not want to serve God, who do not love God, then their character will rub off on you. And there's an old saying that if you run with the wolves, you'll learn to howl. If you play with the dogs, you'll get fleas. And it goes on and on and on. But the basic truth is, if you hang around the wrong kind of people long enough and close enough, the end result is you will turn away from God. So you better be careful which friends you choose to be around. Look, there's not many guarantees in life. There are very, very few. But God guarantees that if you trust in His Son and call upon Him to become your Savior, if you become part of God's family, instead of rejecting God by ignoring Him or outrightly rejecting Him, you are guaranteed that one day when He rises, because He has risen from the dead, you will rise from the dead. Because He has risen from the dead, one day you will be on the victory side and you will stand in the victory circle. And because He has risen from the dead, everything you do, every breath you take, every thought you have, every word you use, and all the character that you live out, your morality and everything else, all of that that you do for Jesus, it all matters. And it's all worth it. Because Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around, it would be shame on me if I do not give you the opportunity this morning, if you have never before received Christ as your Savior, to give you that opportunity right here and right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, it's just you and Jesus, just you and God. Admit to God that your sin has separated you from Him. Place your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save you from your sin. And believe with all your heart that there's only one way to get to heaven, only one way to have a relationship with God, and it is through trusting in Jesus to become your Savior. And I would encourage you right now, right here, between you and God, to ask God to save you. Now, you have not done that before, so let me just help you with a prayer that you can pray. Pray this silently to God. Just say, "Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I repent of that sin. And I believe that when Jesus died, He died for me. And when He rose, He took away my sin. Right now, I place my faith in what He did to save me. Dear God, save me. Help me from this day to walk in obedience to Your word. Help me, Lord, to bring You praise by all that I do. And I thank You, Lord, for saving me." And Father, I pray this morning, if anyone and everyone who prayed that prayer, I pray, Lord, that You would come down into their heart and save them. And for all of us, Lord, who have already prayed that prayer, I pray, Father, that we would be busy, like Paul was, living for You, telling people about You, sharing the good news of the gospel with everyone we can. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are on the victory side. May every moment we have be lived for you. For we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.